Hello, today's lesson is titled The Differences Between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I'd like to start off by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul is writing the Corinthian church. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Here we have a passage of Scripture that clearly teaches that we're supposed to believe the same. And in understanding the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament, one of the most important things to do is to understand context correctly so that we can see the forest and the trees, so to speak, and so that we can see the overall picture correctly. The idea is it would be kind of like trying to put a puzzle together without having a picture. And you know how hard that can be. So this lesson focuses on the idea of discussing how the Bible fits together. And so there's some general differences I want to point out. First of all, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, and starting in verse 31, in this passage we have the prophet Jeremiah prophesying, where he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Now, during this time, you had the nation of Israel. They had a covenant with God Almighty. It was called the Law of Moses. Here the prophet Jeremiah is saying that there's going to be a new covenant made with God's people. So the Jews are expecting a new covenant at some point to be made with them, as opposed to the old one, the Law of Moses. Well, when we turn to the New Testament, we see that that has already taken place. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 8, starting in verse 7, we just see the passage of Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34 being quoted. I'm not going to read all of that, but just some of it. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Now I'm going to skip down to verse 12 now. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that," he says, "a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete." Now you can see that this is a passage in Hebrews that's being quoted, that this covenant, the Law of Moses, has been fulfilled and is now obsolete. It is no longer in effect. On the other hand, the new covenant that was spoken about in the book of Jeremiah was for all people. However, that doesn't mean the Old Testament is not important, because it's quoted many times in the New Testament, and it's important to understand what is spoken about in the Old Testament, because it helps us understand the new better. So that in mind, what is the point of the Old Testament then? Well, the New Testament gives us some scriptures that tell us what the Old Testament purpose is. In the book of Romans, in chapter 15, starting in verse 4, we have a passage that speaks about that the Old Testament was for our learning. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a passage that teaches that the Old Testament was preserved for our learning, for all people's learning. And the other thing is about this passage, which makes me think of the passage I've read at the opening of this lesson, about how important it is for us to believe the same. That's what this passage is basically saying. In Galatians, in chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, here we have a passage that speaks about, again, the purpose of the law of Moses. In verse 23 starting, he says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law." That law, is he's talking about there, is the law of Moses. "Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Now, this passage may not be that easy to understand at first, but what he's talking about here is, but before the faith came, in other words, before Christ came, it was spoken about throughout the Old Testament that Christ would come. He's talking about it as the Messiah would come, and he would be their Savior, their Lord and Savior. That's what the Old Testament basically said. And then he says here in this passage, we were kept under guard by the law. He's speaking of the Jews were kept under guard by the law of Moses until the faith was revealed. And then it says, verse 24, he says, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. In other words, it spoke about Christ or the Messiah in the Old Testament. And then he goes on and says, so that we might believe the same, basically. There's another passage in the New Testament that speaks about the purpose of the Old Testament is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 12, we have a passage that speaks about examples in the Old Testament. The context, the children of Israel being disobedient to God, and these are preserved for us so that we can know what God expects. Now, these things became our examples to the extent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Here we have a number of examples here that are spoken about some of the times when the children of Israel were disobedient to God. And there's a couple of things that we need to take from this. First of all, God's children on occasion are disobedient to him. And the second thing is we can learn from that. And what the last verse I read speaks about, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The idea is, sometimes people get the idea, myself included, that we think we have it made and we don't have anything to worry about. That's when the scripture says, that's when we really need to pay attention to what we're doing, making sure that we're right with God. And then another passage that speaks about the old law, the law of Moses, the Old Testament, is in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. It speaks of the law of Moses as a shadow of things to come. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Here we have a passage that speaks about the law of Moses, being a shadow of the things to come, which basically means if you saw a shadow of something, the shadow is not the same as the thing that's casting the shadow. And so that's the idea here. The Old Testament is not exactly the same as the New Testament, in other words. There's differences. And then the sacrifices that this passage is talking about is making references to the animal and food sacrifices that were made under the law of Moses in sacrifice to God. And so, that being said, we can see that both the Old Testament and New Testament have value to us. We can see that there are also some specific differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. And I made mention of some laws just a moment ago in regards to food laws. In fact, in the Old Testament, there were a number of food laws that the Jews, the children of Israel, were expected to follow. Under the New Testament, there basically are no food laws, with some possible exceptions. Christians are not supposed to eat blood, nor are they supposed to eat things that are strangled from animals that are strangled. That being said, let's look at Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 through 8 for a second. And here's just an example of what the Old Testament says in relationship to some of the laws that the Jews had to follow. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs and chewing the cud, that you may eat." Now, I'm not going to read all of that passage, but I want to give you a sample or flavor of what the Old Testament taught the Jews had to follow. Well, under the New Testament law, those things are no longer in effect. They were not carried over from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I'd like to start explaining that a little bit from a vision in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9 through verse 16. We have a vision of the Apostle Peter. He has a vision of unclean things that he could eat. And I read part of it. He says, "And the next day, as they were on their journey and they drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, said, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him a second time, saying, 'What God has cleansed, you shall not call common.' This was done three times, and the object was taken in heaven." So basically, we have a passage of Scripture that speaks about, literally speaking about, the idea that these foods are now clean. In other words, the Jews can eat them if they want to or not. The context of this passage, that's not specifically what the context is about. That's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is to teach Peter that the Gentiles are just as acceptable to God as the Jewish Christians are. And that's important to know, because if they are, and they don't need to follow the laws of Moses to be acceptable to God, that's important for us to know. Well, there's a passage of Scripture in the book of Acts which speaks about that very point. There was a letter written by the apostles and the leaders of the church in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 24 through 29. And basically, this letter is a result of a big debate between Christians in the church talking about the idea, should we require Gentiles to be circumcised and to follow the law of Moses? And here's the result of the letter. "And since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, 'You must be circumcised and keep the law.'" Now this letter is being written to Gentiles, "to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Now here, again, we have a letter written by the leaders in the church and the apostles. Basically, the Gentiles are being told they do not need to be circumcised nor keep the law of Moses. Well, that includes all the food laws too. And he says in the end of the letter that they're not to take blood or things that are strangled. So there we have, that's quite different from the law of Moses. And when Jesus came, he also added to that idea. He contrasted the law of Moses with his own law that he was setting forth. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, we have Jesus speaking to the multitudes and to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17, this is what Jesus is saying to them. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Here we have a key passage that teaches that Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses, or the Old Testament. All the things that's spoken about in the Old Testament, Jesus came and fulfilled, including putting to death the law of Moses. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, he starts addressing some of the old law. And first, we're going to start with verse 21, and he actually quotes the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments that are spoken about in the Old Testament. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. And notice what he says in verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Do you see the contrast? In the old law, you couldn't murder. In the new law, you can't either. But here he says, even if you're angry with your brother and unrighteously, you're guilty of sin, of judgment, being judged by God Almighty, and not for good, not in a good way. Something we need to keep in mind. Going on in his Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. This is the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments spoken about in the Old Testament. Notice what he says in verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In other words, not only are you wrong in committing adultery under the law, you're also wrong of committing adultery if you lust or want, desire a woman in a way that is not allowed. In other words, that person is not your spouse. In verse 31, he teaches on divorce and remarriage, which is also a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. Furthermore, has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality has caused her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So here's a passage that says Basically, if you don't have the right motive for divorcing your wife, and that right motive is only one, that your spouse committed sexual immorality, in other words, committed adultery on you when they were married to you. And so that's important. So those are some very specific things that the law speaks about. There's some other differences in the between the Old Testament and New Testament that I want to point out to you. Under the idea of worship, worship was quite different in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Under the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, the Jews were required to have animal sacrifices on a regular basis. And the Levites were the ones, they were one of 12 tribes, who were 7 days a week supposed to be worshiping God. And that was only one of the 12 tribes. That left the other 11 tribes. Well, three times a year, the Jews, all the males of the Jews, were supposed to assemble before God, which is quite different than what we see in the New Testament. In addition, they were supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy. That's Saturday. And that had to do with not working on that day and also having a holy convocation. However, in the New Testament, we see Christians worshiping on Sunday. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have a passage that speaks about that. Now, on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's another way of saying they came together to worship God, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. So here we have quite a contrasting difference between how Christians worship and the Jews worship. Another big difference between the law of Moses and the law of Christ is the work that was set forth. Under the law of Moses, we see a lot of information about the idea of the Jews inheriting the promised land, or conquering the promised land that was promised to Abraham in Genesis. Versus in the New Testament, we see the Great Commission. The Great Commission being the idea of seeking to save the lost. In Matthew chapter 28, we have a passage that speaks about that. And starting in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So here we have a passage that speaks about Jesus telling his apostles, and also meaning us, that all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. And he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. A disciple is one who follows the teachings of others. And what he's telling them is to make disciples of him that follow after Christ, the Messiah. And he says, this is for all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. Now, if you contrast that with the Jews basically were told to keep separate from the rest of the world. Christians, on the other hand, are told to go out in all the world and teach the gospel to people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a passage that speaks more about the work of a Christian. Starting in verse 18, it speaks about reconciling man to God. Now all things are of God, and has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, this passage basically speaks about the idea of helping man become right with God. And so he speaks about it as a reconciliation. In other words, men are not right with God, they've sinned, so therefore they're separated from God, and so therefore they need to know what they need to do to become right with God. And that's basically the primary work. That's very different from the law of Moses. So by understanding these things, we can have a much better chance of knowing God and knowing what he expects. In John chapter 17, verse 3, and I'm going to conclude with this passage, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." He says this is eternal life, to know God Almighty, the true God, Jesus Christ, who God the Father sent to us. I'd like to thank you for listening.
Thank you.